A priest is a mediator. A priest is one who goes between God and man, who represents God to the people, and who represents the people before God. Now, if that God that is represented by the priest is not the one living and true God, well, then there's difficulty. The priesthood will not work. The priesthood is useless. And so if there is a priest that tries to set forth a false god, it would be foolish. It would be foolishness to the people. And the people would not benefit from it at all. It's interesting that when we look at the scriptures, we find so many, and when we look at our society, we find so many who are opposing the one living and true God, the one who is our creator and redeemer, the one who has cared for us and continues to care for us. We have just sung from Psalm 2, where we sing, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." During the days when I was in seminary, I recall in particular a time speaking with a fellow student, and I had to agree that Daniel chapter 3 is comedy. Now, you might not think that of Scripture, but it is humorous. But lest you, I don't want you to take that just from a couple of amateurs who decided that in seminary a number of years ago. I have a commentary that was recommended to me by James. It's a commentary by James Jordan. And remembering the conclusion that this student and I had come to years ago, decades ago, I was very interested in what Jordan had to say, even in the first paragraph of his commentary on chapter 3. And this is a commentary that's well over 750 pages long. So it's not a little thing. It's not something that you read unless you're having insomnia, perhaps. But at the end of the first paragraph of his chapter, the first paragraph in chapter 3, he says, "The passage is both musical and satirical, wearyingly repetitious, and thereby mocking of Nebuchadnezzar's false worship." 10 pages later, he has this to write: "The repetitions of the various lists is boring and becomes funny. Hector Avalos has pointed out that the worship of the pagans is repetitious and rote, while the actions of the three mighty men," he's referring here to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "is direct and intelligent." These are things for you to look for as we read through this passage. "The pagans fall down and worship the instant they hear the sound of the instruments. These instruments are listed each time, not just once. The rulers of the Babylon province are listed each time, not just once. This creates a comedic effect, as the same ground is gone over repeatedly and at every opportunity. Following Henry Bergson's analysis of comedy, Avalos suggests that this is designed to make the situation slightly ridiculous and is satirical." And then quoting Avalos, he says, "Bergson argued that simple mechanical iteration is a great source of comedy. When humans act as automatons or in an absent-minded way, they become subjects of comedy. Thus, the four mechanical iterations of a lengthy list of musical instruments in verses 5, 7, 10, and 15 mirror the mechanistic behavior of the pagans before the image. Indeed, as soon as the instruments sound, the pagans genuflect en masse before a lifeless image without a second thought." Avalos also writes, and no doubt correctly, "The repetition, some 13 times within the story, of the foreign names of the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also may have struck the original Jewish readers or listeners as comic. Notice, by the way, by way of contrast, that when the three young men speak, they use none of the repetitions, but speak directly and to the point. I wanted to read that to you because it gives you something to look for as we read through this. And one of the things that James Jordan wants us to do is to read Scripture out loud, and especially the book of Daniel, but especially Daniel chapter 3. And of course, we're doing that. We want to read this out loud because as you hear that repetition, you see the foolishness of the pagan gods the pagans who worship them. So we come to read this, and we're allowed to laugh with God if you're so inclined, because he who sits in the heavens laughs. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor the image of gold you have set up.' Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked the advisors, "Weren't there three men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satrap, prefects, governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut in pieces and their houses burned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it together before him. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs them to scorn because they are so foolish in what they have done. Here's the creator of the universe, and they have defied him. They don't recognize him as existing, and so they make up their own gods. And how good are those gods? Well, if we had used James Jordan's translation, it would come out more boldly, I think, than it does here, though it's an accurate translation that we have here. Because when it says to set up, the way that Jordan has translated is caused to stand, which emphasizes the fact that this image could not stand on its own. He set it up. He caused it to stand there. How's that for a god? Doesn't work very well, does it? But notice how there are many who try to simulate what God does or has us do in worship, and yet they twist it for their own purposes. That's what Jeroboam did. He was the one who Israel turned to, that is the northern kingdom, when they separated from the house of David. And Jeroboam set up certain festivals to mirror what they had back in Judah. But in order to keep them from going down to Judah, he set up those images of calves in Dan and Beersheba, and or Dan and Bethel, I mean. And they were to worship the one living and true God, but in a very different way. They weren't doing it by the way that God had prescribed. Now, let's look a little more at the picture that we have here set up for us by the worship that Nebuchadnezzar has established. Where was it? It was in the plain of Dura. And that's the way most of our translations are. But what is Dura? It refers to a wall. A walled plain, for example. Much like, you know, think back to the tabernacle, and you have those curtains that surround the tabernacle, enclosing that whole place. And in the center of there is the tabernacle itself, and there's the Ark of the Covenant, from where God's glory shines forth. And in the place of that he has set up this image of gold. It's a bit of a humorous looking image compared to what we might think. After all, the proportions, the ratio that we are given is if we had a man who would be 6 feet tall, he would be 6 inches wide. That's the ratio of this image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. It's almost an obelisk. And so there in the center of this walled area on the plain, you have this obelisk, and then you have this furnace over here, which reminds us of the altar where the burnt offering was placed and it was consumed. And when the burnt offering was consumed, the instruments of David were used, weren't they? But here, in the place of the instruments of David, we have the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipes, and all kinds of music. You see, there's a certain way in which he is trying to mirror the worship that God himself has set up, and yet he twists it to his own purposes. He has created his own worship. No doubt he's thinking of what he had been taught back in the previous chapter, when he had that dream, and he was the image of gold. Notice how he has taken that image of gold where he was the head in that image, the head of gold in that image, and now he has made the whole thing an image of gold to represent himself, because he, the king, is an extension of God. That's the way he's thinking. And so he illogically deduced from Daniel 2 and the dream what his place in the world, where God had said, yes, this is where the kingdom is. This is where I have placed you. This is where my people are. But I have placed them here for my glory. And you are to know my glory, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's about to show him that glory. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs at this kind of worship. It was a repetitious, rote worship that was insincere. You remember what we read there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, concerning the prayers of some of God's people when Jesus was here in his ministry? Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And though he mentions the pagans here, he's mentioning this because he sees this kind of thing going on in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. A babbling like the pagans. The worship here is a rote worship. When the king says, fall down, they fall down. And you can almost hear the knees and elbows slamming to the ground. Contrast that with the expression we find so often in Scripture. He bowed with his head to the ground. But here it's they fell down. And the noise of that falling must have been quite great. Because it's just rote, insincere worship. And we can liken it today to things that go on in the Christian church, or those at least who call themselves by the name of Christ. Whether it would be the droning of a ritual liturgy that is insincere, a high church kind of liturgy that's totally insincere, and are just going through the motions. And as long as we go through the motions, as long as I make it to the church building on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, I've done my duty for the Lord. And there's the insincerity of it. Or it might have to do with the cacophony that there might be from speaking in unintelligible tongues. Or the 7-Eleven songs that the young people use in their youth groups. You're acquainted with 7-Eleven songs? The songs of seven words that are repeated 11 times? It is a rote kind of worship that is really quite insincere usually. This God had been made to stand because it was powerless. But as soon as the king says, fall down, everybody fell down. Except for these three men. They're unthinking. They're not considering what is taking place. All they're concerned about is what King Nebuchadnezzar might be able to do to them, not with the Lord God, who is over King Nebuchadnezzar, is able to do to them. This is a form of worship that is full of arrogance as we look at Nebuchadnezzar here. He sets up his own worship in his own way and orders everything by his own mind rather than hearing what God the Lord has to say. You see, the God we worship sits in stark contrast to the false gods. And I say sits here because that's the position we find him in later on in the book of Daniel, as he sits to judge. He is there to judge the earth. He judges his own people in order to deliver them. But he also brings complete judgment on the wicked. And we see how he is able to deliver us from the king. And that was the confession that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made. Look, we don't have to listen to you. We're not going to do what you tell us, king. Sure, you can throw us into that fire. God's able to protect us there if he so chooses. But in any case, we're going to listen to him, not to you. Because we must obey God rather than men, as the apostles put it. The Lord God is not one who has to be caused to stand. He's not one who has to be set up. He is one who is in the heavens, who is sovereign over all, who deals with his people and with all the earth according as he chooses. And so he is the God of all truth, and because of that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are able to be direct. They're able to be straightforward with the king and say, this is the way things are. We don't make this up, but we follow what God himself has given to us. It is a travesty when we in the Church of Jesus Christ worship God in a rote insincerity, if that's the kind of worship that we offer. Because you see, rote insincerity happens in the church as well. And not just in the ways that I outlined a few moments ago. It happens when we just come and plunk ourselves down here and put in our time. Here, though, we are able to interact with God, to call upon him in prayer, to read in his word and to hear it proclaimed and to come to an understanding of it so that we are able to apply it instead of just saying, that's very nice, and going our own way. Or as John puts it concerning the care of the needy, be warmed and fed. We'll see you later. Now, the word of God is true. And it is to have its effect in our lives. And we are to interact with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Lord God through Jesus Christ, in order that we might worship him. And you see, we are also given his Spirit to be in us, to direct us in that interaction that we have with our Heavenly Father. And so you see how all three persons of the Godhead are active in our worship as the Spirit of God dwells in us, nourishing us, directing us to understand his word. And we come through Jesus Christ, our mediator, our only mediator, to the Father. God has made us then to be a kingdom of priests. Last week, as we considered chapter 2, we're reminded of our place as prophets. Here we see the office of priest given to us. We are to be able to show to the world how God is to be worshipped. And there are things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bring out that help us to understand how we are to be worshipped, and that we will see later on in Scripture are we are directed to do in worship. That we worship only the Lord. How many there are who want us to worship the Lord along with other gods, but we worship the Lord alone. And if we were to try to worship the Lord along with any other gods, to try to get the best of all worlds, we would get the worst with the Lord our God. It would not be good. And we worship only through Christ, not through the mediators that Nebuchadnezzar has set up, not through the image that he has made, not through the instruments that he has set up, but we come as God has directed us in his word to worship him. And so we worship only through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, as this passage shows us, he is far greater than any other mediator that Nebuchadnezzar could give to us, and far greater than Nebuchadnezzar himself. How embarrassing this event must have been to the king. Here are these people who refuse to worship his image. And notice how the astrologers have been pointing out to Nebuchadnezzar by using the words you and your so much when they accuse the three men to the king. That this was his image. He set it up for his worship. And they defied him. And they come walking out after having been tied up in the furnace. Or tied up and thrown into the furnace. He is greater than all other gods. He is sovereign over the gods that men make up. The gods that men worship. The gods that we fall prey to. We worship through the Son of God who has been offered for us. Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace and he was alarmed. Remember how he was terrified by the dream that he dreamed in the previous chapter. Now he's terrified again. We just threw three men in there. And I see four now walking around in there. That's a magic show that he couldn't understand. But it was more than that. He said the fourth is like, as our translation has it here, a son of the gods. The King James has it like the Son of God. And I think that that's really a more proper translation for us to use here. That it is the Son of God. This is the Messiah who is there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes before that furnace and says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Four men were in there. Three come out. What's going on with the fourth? He is the one who has been sacrificed for us. He is our burnt offering. There he was in the furnace with the three others. protecting them, guarding them. And it's only because he himself took our sins that those three were delivered and that we can be delivered. He is our offering. Jesus has been sacrificed. He's the mediator. And Nebuchadnezzar really had to come to grips with that. And he had to say, this is far more than I can understand, far more than I can deal with. So, okay, now I'm the king. I'm going to exercise my glory again. If you don't worship this God, or if you say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to be torn limb from limb. You're going to be cut to pieces. Your houses are going to be cut to pieces. And so he tries to take his authority again instead of submitting to this one who has been able to protect the three men. You are to worship the Lord who has revealed himself and how we are to approach him. He is only to be worshiped as he directs. He is only to be worshiped through Jesus Christ. He is only to be worshiped by faith in Jesus Christ. He has made us to be priests, that the world might know him, that we would worship him and be those who stand between him and the world, so that the world would come to worship him alone and to confess that he and he only is God. In our lesson on Tuesday evening, we noted the transcendence and the immanence of God. Two qualities, two attributes of God that seem to be totally opposite. And attributes that are not found together in any other religion. That God is wholly other, that he is the creator. But he also dwells in the midst of his people. He is in us. He has given us his spirit. When you see the transcendence of God, you ought to stand in awe of him. And when you see the immanence of God, how we must rejoice in his mercy. Nebuchadnezzar gave his people a God that was immanent, but not transcendent. But you have a God who is alive, who is active, who is to be worshipped sincerely. You are to engage your minds in worship as you come to know who he is, and so to magnify his name.